Could we pray now? Lord, we thank you for all that we've celebrated so far about your amazing salvation and your offer of it to the world, not just to us. And we pray that you deepen our understanding of your heart just now. It's in the name of the Savior we pray. Amen. So as Eric just said, the month of May, now we're hastening toward the end of May series. Who are we at Woodland Hills and what are we about? Biblically, who do we understand ourselves to be? Well, we're a local expression of Christ's bride, his church. So then, biblically, what would our values be, our principles? How should we function as this household of God? And what should be our philosophy of ministry? Eric touched on that. We talked about the Lord's Supper last week. Now this morning, missions. And we could say missions at Woodland Hills, but I think a better approach would be to say, what is God's mission? What is the mission of God? Here's what we're going to do quickly. Do we, Christ followers, play a part in God's mission? And if so, what is our part in God's mission? That's kind of where I'm going initially. I'd like us to take a 35,000-foot flyover of the Bible to get that big picture. So since we're at 35,000, we're just aiming to get the big picture of God's mission and our part in it. The temptation right now is going to put your academic classroom hat on, but I'm asking you not to put that hat on. Keep the worship hat on that Jesse has been leading us in. We're eventually headed to the table, the cross, and I'm going to be inviting us all to gather at the feet of Jesus, so to speak, because that's what this high altitude flyover is going to reveal that the Bible is taking us. So let's tackle these one at a time quickly. What is the mission of God? As you know, Adam and Eve in the garden were deceived by the serpent. They chose to disobey God, and in so doing, they plunged our entire human race into sin. The result to our race was death, and along with that, beyond the grave, eternal punishment. I'm not telling you anything you probably don't already know, but God was unwilling for that to be the final outcome for humanity, whom he made in his image. So ever since the garden, God has been unfolding his mission to rescue sinners. And in order to rescue sinners, God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us, to live a perfect life, and then as God, to take upon himself our sins and die in our place, so that we might be spared the consequence of sin. And here we have the summation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And another quick one. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And to do that, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now this slide is a gray and has a little tree. And when you see that come up, this is our kind of Woodland Hills conclusion, the therefore. As we understand the scriptures, God's mission is A, to call lost sinners to repentance and reconcile them to himself through Jesus Christ, and B, to bring unimaginable eternal honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for being that agent of our reconciliation. So that's what we understand God's mission to be from the scriptures, and there's so many more. Let's move on quickly. Do we, Christ followers, play a part in God's mission? Again, to the same text. All this, what, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. Do we play a part? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. we implore you and others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So do we play a part? Absolutely, yes. As we understand the scriptures, we here at Woodland Hills, all Christ's followers are to play a part in God's mission of reconciling lost sinners to himself. Here's another one. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? God could have written his invitation to reconciliation in the clouds. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent an angel to every human being that's ever lived. He chose instead to use Christ's followers, you and me, as his ambassadors to go and spread the message and invitation of forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life. Number three, if we do play a part, what is our part? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And again, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Note that last phrase, to the very end of the age. Was this just to the disciples, the original disciples? No, because they aren't still living and the end of the age hasn't come yet. So he must have meant, and there's plenty more, he must have meant this is all of our commission. Jesus said again, you will receive, Eric already referenced, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We, therefore, at Woodland Hills, understand the scriptures to teach that Christ's followers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ in all nations, and they are to go, all Christ's followers are to go and make disciples of all the nations. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Christ followers at Corinth. Do you remember what he said to them? He said, some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. They should have a knowledge of God. You're there. How is it they? So the onus is on us to fulfill the testifying, the making known, the witness about Christ. They were enjoying the blessing of salvation. They weren't concerned for those around him who hadn't heard the good news. Peter said, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your empty way of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Therefore, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, said Paul. So in that case then, here's the mission of God. Do we play a part? Yes, we play a part. What is our part? Our part is to go to all the nations and tell the people who have. So because of that, we give of our brightest and our best to the cause. The Micahs and the Nissas, the Johns and the Abbeys, our own sons and daughters, literal and figurative sons and daughters, the ones we really want to keep here. I remember when John and Abby were headed to Thailand, I said, Lord, really, you're taking those people from? We need them. And then we always pray, Lord, multiply as they go out, bring us somebody to take their place. And he has done that. So we kiss them goodbye, and sometimes they take with them our grandchildren. And through tears we say, Lord Jesus, you are worth the sacrifice. And the people who need this message of reconciliation and the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and eternal life, they need it too. So we submit to it. More than submit to it, we embrace it. And we give our money to send them on their way. And many of you give very sacrificially because we were commissioned to get this job done to the ends of the earth and because Jesus Christ is worth it. And where would we be, you and I? Where would we be if someone hadn't left loved ones and security and safety and family to bring the good news to us, to you? So that's our understanding of God's mission and our part in his mission. Now then, let's talk about the how. How do we at Woodland Hills embrace God's mission here at Woodland Hills? How do we, God said go, God said do, God said this. How do we embrace that? Here's another overview and then we'll take it. We embrace it by sending, by praying, by supporting, and by giving. Sending. First of all, when we send somebody like a John and Abby or a Micah or Nyssa or any of them, we evaluate them. We evaluate their calling. Are they doing this out of guilt? Or has God just impressed, so impressed their hearts that they must go tell people who haven't ever heard about Jesus? Are they doing it to be cool? Do they have a desire to be in the jungle and get eaten by leeches? No, we want higher than that, right? We evaluate their spiritual gifts, their spiritual maturity, their Christian walk. Do they walk in victory? Not meaning they're perfect, of course, but do they have a solid walk, devotion, walk with the Lord? We evaluate their effectiveness in ministry. If they're here and they're not witnessing and sharing Christ, and then it's not likely it'll just happen the minute they get off the plane on the other side of the world. And then we are commissioning them to the work. The first two missionaries were commissioned, Eric already read it, while they were worshiping the Lord Jesus and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me these two people, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. After they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And this is a model for us. Not everybody went, but everybody was involved in their going, weren't they? They were fasting, they were praying, laying hands on them, commissioning, and then they were supporting them, and there were gifts, and so on and so forth. So we use that as a model. And then we lay our hands on those we commission. And in laying our hands on them, we set them apart for this holy work. We invite God to communicate, to lay his power upon them, and we send them out as our representatives. Another way is finances. We support them financially. Do you know that Coke and Pepsi make a huge investment in getting their products to the developing world? They hire staff, they send them out, they pay their way to get them there, they feed and house them when they get, do you know, they give them all the resources they need to do their job. What's their job? To get people hooked on Coke and Pepsi, right? They're not coming here to get their Coke, we gotta send the Coke to them. I actually saw a documentary one time and the CEO of Pepsi said this, we have to get to these developing countries before the missionaries, because whoever gets there first, meaning Coke or Pepsi, whoever gets there first will own the market. Coke and Pepsi have that figured out. I mean, they're reading from Christ's playbook, aren't they? Well, we join them in that, getting Christ to all of these places. Praying. As we understand the scriptures, prayer is a God-appointed means by which we partner with the Lord Jesus Christ to overthrow the gates of hell. Prayer enables us who are sending to participate on the front lines of the battle with those whom we've sent. Prayer enables us to be on the front lines with the Satolas in Italy, with Paul and Karen Davis in France, with the Valias in Brazil. Prayer enables us to be with them in fighting against the principalities and powers that have held those people in darkness for millennia. Prayer is the means by which God has invited us and appointed us to partner with them and the Lord to overthrow the gates of hell. To the Christians at Ephesus, Paul wrote, pray also for me that wherever, whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Did he think that prayer was important for his ministry? Of course he did. To the Christians at Corinth, Paul wrote, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So we at Woodland Hills try to keep abreast with our global partners' needs so we can pray effectively as we speak. And we prayed for this week. The Satolas in Italy have started a quilting class as an outreach. Quilting? Outreach? Why not? Just recently, one young lady repented of her sins and put her trust in Jesus Christ as her Savior. The Valias in Brazil are weighing a move to another area that is in desperate need of the gospel. How do we know that? They sent word to us. This is what's on our hearts. The Ennises, their children in Poland, are finally well. It's been a very sick 25 for them so far. And they're asking us to pray that they stay healthy and finish out the school year. Oh, that doesn't sound like spiritual warfare. You bet it is. Who wants to sideline those missionaries on account of a house full of children? Their enemy does. So they can't. You get the idea. The Millers were evacuated a few weeks ago from their place of ministry in Central Asia on account of a number of global workers being arrested and detained, some of whom we have not yet heard from. They're still detained. Somebody said this, I like it. Storming the gates of hell through prayer. That's our privilege. It's our responsibility too. It's another way that we embrace God's mission here at Woodland Hills. May I, before I go on to that, put a plug in for our Friday 3 p.m. Zoom prayer meeting? This is what we do. And if you'd like to be a part of, we call it holding the ropes for those that we're letting down, it's 3 p.m. Zoom. You just click on the link in your e-news for all our Zooms are the same address. Just click on that purple Zoom around close to 3 o'clock and we'd invite you to join us. We pray for missionaries. We pray for our own local family. And anyway, it's a sweet time. If that time doesn't work for you, but you'd really like to be a part of a regular prayer meeting, talk to us. We'll see if we can come up with another one. All right. I'll bet you say with the rest of us that prayer time is one of the high points of the week. Caring for is our attempt to care for the various needs of our global partners, such as encouragement through emails, cards, and letters, sending them the things they need. My sister Kathy can't speak highly enough about the joy of receiving American peanut butter when she's in a place that the peanut butter is atrocious, apparently. Remembering birthdays, kids' birthdays, Christmas cards, Christmas gifts, a visit. Eric and Ellen went and saw John and Abby while they were in Thailand. Helping them on re-entry, stocking their pantry, helping them find a place, helping them move, recommending counseling, helping pay for counseling. We don't always do these things as well as we wish we did, but we try to keep improving. How else do we embrace God's mission at Woodland Hills? Number 4, by giving. This is the money piece. It takes a lot of money to get our missionaries to another hemisphere to fund their outreach, to provide food and shelter, transportation, and so on. So we give to send them, to sustain them, so that they can shine the light of Jesus in a dark place. The vehicle we use here at Woodland Hills to fund missions is something called Faith Promise Giving. This is in gray because it isn't let down from heaven. Somebody's idea. That's why we put the in gray with the little tree there. This is a vehicle, though, that we've found successful, promising, useful. And here's a little bit of history. As far back as I can remember, when the elders would set the budget for the coming year, we'd always want to increase the missions budget, the missions fund. But money was always tight, and there never seemed to be enough to go as far as we had hoped for. So the missions budget always struggled, and it struggled to get any more, you know, traction and grow. Back in 2009, one of you, right in here, came to the elders with a book about faith promise giving. We read it and prayed about it and decided to give it a try in 2010. decided to give it a try. That doesn't sound overly faith-oriented, does it? We were pretty trepidation. What if nobody gives a red penny? Or, you know, we got missionaries out on the field that we already support, and we're going to just put this out there? And well, we were tenuous in our faith at first, but ultimately, here's what we did. We took us a while to get there, but we took missions completely out of the budget. Completely. That was scary. And we released all of you and challenged each of you to step out in faith and pray, Lord, stretch me, increase my faith. In the coming year, how much do you want me to trust that you'll provide through me so I can give it to the cause of missions? We said, Lord, I'm looking to you to provide it, and if you provide it, I'll give it. Okay, well, in the years prior to Faith Promise, our annual mission budget had just been kind of not able to get out of the $20,000 a year range. Try as we might, we just couldn't seem to give meaningful increases to missions. But that first year, God led his people here at Woodland Hills to trust him by their Faith Promise cards for $29,312, a 46% increase, and God provided it. And here is a graph of our Faith Promise since then. And in the years since 2020, even with COVID, the giving has continued to increase. And to the glory of God, this chart is not big enough. I had to squeeze it down because last November, our faith promises totaled $124,650. Our missions giving at Woodland Hills is approaching 40% of the total giving at Woodland Hills. I hope to see with my own eyes it surpass 50%. That isn't let down from heaven or anything, that's just me. One of the features I really like about Faith Promise concept is it enables our young people to begin to learn at a young age to give by faith. So young and old participate, and God gives the increase. Paul wrote to the Philippians about their giving. I don't seek your money, and we don't seek your money. Paul said, I seek the profit that increases to your account. And I believe that's our heart as well. You give the money to missions, not a penny of it pays our salaries, pays the light bill, none of that. It all is missions, and we want it to stay that way. And I think God has honored that because not because we're so smart, but we're just on plan with him. We're on page with him. We're singing off the same sheet of music he is. I want what Christ has done to pay for the sins and provide forgiveness and eternal life. I want that message to the ends of the earth. And all we're doing is saying, yes, sir, we got that. We're on page. We're on board. And we have covered this so briefly. And there's thousands more scripture texts that we could give you about how God has just laid the ribbon of his forgiveness and plan for Christ throughout the scriptures. And I'd like to recommend this little book, The Purpose-Driven God, gives so much more than we've been able to touch on this morning. My dad wrote it, and you will find it to give you a really good understanding of the big picture. Now I would like to let you see under the hood of what happens after the faith promises are turned in. You men who are going to help me pass these out, would you join me now? And Jesse, I'll get you to help too. So we're just going to, they're in numbers of 10. You can just hand them down the row. Come on up here, guys. And just hand them out to each row. You're going to need a few more. Sorry that. Give me, and help each other out. I didn't give you this before because I knew I'd lose every one of you. I'm probably going to lose you right now for the next 2 minutes till. But we're going to read the page together. So, can I have one of those? You can just hand them in sections to the rows. Thank you, guys. Here's how, when you give your money, or you make your pledges, actually, before you even give any money. Can y'all look at me? I know it's a lot to look at, but can you look at me? When you give your money, or you actually, when you give your pledges at the Global Impact Celebration, the elders say, we got to go to work. So we then do this. This is what we do in response. Let's read it together. Thanks to the Lord's faithfulness and the sacrificial generosity of the people at Woodland Hills, the elders have both the rich privilege and the weighty responsibility of disbursing substantial funds, 124,000 of them this year, to our global partners, our global workers, for the advancement of the Lord's kingdom. Here is how we generally approach the task of distributing what the Lord's people have given to missions. Number one, prayer. We ask God to show us how to distribute these funds according to His purpose. Number two, we inquire of our global workers concerning their need. Some have greater needs this year than the others. We want to know about it. We consider whether we have new missionary candidates in the pipeline who'll be sent out soon. We anticipate, or we note the total amount. Thank you very much. We note the total amount of the Lord's people. Anybody need more of these? We note the total amount that the Lord's people have indicated through their faith promise commitments. Number five, we anticipate and project costs for various mission-related needs, such as hoped-for short-term missions. We set aside money back in December after the November missions conference for this summer missions thing, Wyoming. And so we set that aside, and we also have other occasions where summer missions. Foreign Friends is our gospel outreach to foreigners who've come to Colombia. We anticipate costs associated with the annual Global Impact Celebration, like getting the speakers here and meals and decorations and so forth. And if there's a missions pastor, which there is not at this time, that salary, if any. Number six, we weigh particular needs and situations of various individuals and families we support, such as the family size, the country of service factors like the exchange rate of the dollar, local or foreign taxes, healthcare, cost of housing, all of this we weigh. We weigh whether they have other sources of support, and are we their sending church, or do they have a really strong relationship with a different church? And we try to keep 1 to 2 months operating expenses on hand, and we try to have some emergency funds available in case of a global worker evacuation necessity or extreme need and so forth. Number nine, we try as elders to spend it all each year. Why? You gave the money for missions. We don't want it sitting in a bank somewhere. We want your intent, your faith in the Lord, His provision to you on the basis of your faith. We want that to get out there and get doing the work. B, we want to maintain the spirit of faith promise giving that you had when you gave it. We don't want to be the bottleneck as elders. Number 10, we attempt to arrive at a budget, and so doing, we ask the Holy Spirit to confirm His leading among us elders by giving us 100% unanimity. And that's a little window into us as elders. We're humans. We know we can make mistakes. We know there can be opinions and strong feelings and that sort of thing. And on these bigger things like this, we say, Lord, we're looking for You to lead us. And one way we're going to know You're leading us is if we're all of like mind. What do we happen when one of us isn't? We go back to prayer. We keep talking. We keep discussing. Same here. That's just one of the checks and balances we think the Lord has shown us as elders on the big things. Now, if it's the color of the carpet, we kind of don't press that. But on big things, we stick together, or we don't go at all. So for the 25 missions year, the amount pledged is $124,650, and here's how the distribution went. Ministry partners, those are the people, Amanda Thomas, Paul and Karen Davis, Mike and Nissa, all of those, comes to $102,000 for the year. We have a brother who's part of the Gideons, it's near and dear to his heart. He said, brothers, we got to do something with Bibles. They got to have Bibles. How will they hear? So we have that line item for Gideon's with joy. Foreign friends, summer missions, global impact celebration, and missions pastor. Total remaining, got $350 if all this gets spent like we think it is. It's human, it's our best, but we submit it to the Lord. We came out of there unified, and we want you to know the transparency of what you're trusting the Lord to provide. Okay, that's under the hood. Remember that worship hat you're still wearing? Let's get back to that. Paul told the Macedonian Christians. Paul told about the Macedonian Christians that they were giving beyond their ability and begging us for, earnestly begging us for the favor of participation in the support of the Lord's people. Why? Because of their Savior and ours. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And we choose an attitude at Woodland Hills that is not about getting, but it's about partnering with our Savior, who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And that is our introduction to the Lord's table. So you men who are prepared to help, would you join me? The cup speaks of his blood. What do we know about the blood? It was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And you remember the text? And not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We're on mission with God, on his mission, to get the news about Christ's body and blood, broken for sinners, blood poured out for sinners, for the forgiveness of sins. Do you fathom that? You just thumb through, scroll through the news on any given day, and you have case after case after case of humanity's brokenness and sin and desperate straits. And Christ said, I came for that. I came for that. And so we embrace that. We embrace God's mission. We want the news of the body and the blood of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace. What grace was that? To pay for our sins, to invite us into, to be reconciled to God, holy God. Shall we pray? Lord, we are left speechless again as we contemplate our Savior and his grace. He did not think his equality with you in the heavens from all eternity past was something to be tightly held onto, but rather he laid it aside, came to earth, took on our humanity, became a slave. And then he humbled himself yet further, to the point of death. And not just any death, the death on the cross. And because of this, you have highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We celebrate you, Lord Jesus, and we take now this bread and this cup to to remember once again what it cost you, the mission you were on to save sinners. You gave yourself a ransom. Thank you. We take this bread now and this cup and we worship you. We thank you. We reaffirm our commitment to you. We reaffirm that you have all of us, that you are our Lord. Our Lord, you call the shots. You're the one who directs. We just say, yes, sir. We reaffirm that, and we purpose to live in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.